Well, many of you have probably been involved in conflicts in this life. Whether it's two kids in a sandbox fighting or two business partners fighting over money, over contracts. Maybe you and your neighbor have disputed a property line. You know, he wants to put up a chain link fence and it might be a little too close to your house. We've all been involved in conflicts. But when the world has a conflict, they usually take their disagreement to someone else, to a outside source that's higher up, whether it's a parent or a teacher or the city council or a professional arbitrator, maybe. But it's about finding, you know, going up a ladder. But when people come into problems in their lives, they either want to shift the blame on someone else or they want to look within themselves. They want to find help on like a self-help book or a TV talk show or secular counseling. Everyone, when they have problems, they look to man. They look to either themselves or they look to other men outside of themselves. We've seen a humanist philosophy in our culture, well, not just our culture, but through all the ages, that if man can only have more time and more resources, he can fix anything. He can do everything that will eradicate the problems of this world. And we don't need God. All we need is more time, resources, and now you hear technology. If we get more technology in the classrooms, that'll probably solve all our problems. But it's not that we should be putting our trust in. There's no room for God in the minds of the world when they take this humanist philosophy. There's no place for Him in solving the problems of our world. Whether it's energy or poverty or crime, injustice or war, even the political problems we face. Society looks at those and say, we have to fix those ourselves. We have no help outside of ourselves. And if we just devote more of our energy to these things, we'll be able to fix them. People don't want God's help in these areas, and they don't want God's help in their lives. But there's one problem above all others that people ignore God in, and that's the issue of sin. The world does not want to acknowledge that there's sin within our hearts, that there's sin within each person. And so they might acknowledge that maybe there's a few things I could tweak in my life, but I'm basically a good person. And by doing this, they cast away God, and they cast away how He's provided for us. And that's in His Son, Jesus Christ. The world ignores that it's full of sin and tries to fix itself with this humanist philosophy. Only the Christian has the answers to this problem, and they're found in Christ. So today, I ask you to put your faith and hope in God, for He has redeemed you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And don't just do this once, but do this every day. Each morning, each afternoon, each evening, live your life with your faith and hope in God. Because the world doesn't understand that God views the earth differently than you and I might, or that a person here. God judges your work differently. The first part of verse 17 says, since you call on a Father who judges your work impartially, live your lives as strangers in reverent fear. He judges you against a standard of holiness. Last week we saw Peter calling the people to be holy like God was holy. That's not how society judges itself. It's a relative standard. It's not judging yourself against the Word of God, against the holiness of God, and seeing where you fall short. It's saying, well, I'm better than my neighbor, or I'm better than this person, so that makes me good. There's no absolute standard to society, to the moral good of society. But as a Christian, you have God's law, and you have God's Word in your life to judge that standard. It's like the old story about a lion. You know, there's a group of people running from the lion. And you don't have to outrun the lion. You just have to outrun the slowest person. And I see that all of you have managed to outrun the slowest person to come here to church today. Because that's how our world views life. I don't have to be holy. I just have to outrun the slowest person. I just have to be better than most people. And if you ask them, that's what they'll say. I'm better than most people. But God doesn't look at the outward appearance. It's too easy for us to look at the things we're good at and become puffed up in pride in those things. But God looks at the heart. If you remember in 1 Samuel, when Samuel went to anoint David, he went there and all of Jesse's sons were standing there. And Samuel thought, well, one of these is going to make a great king. But the Lord said to him in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the thing man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And if you remember the story, God brought David in from the fields and Samuel anointed him because God was looking at the heart of David, not his outward condition. So this calls us to examine our heart. You need to examine your heart and examine your need for a Savior. What is the true condition of your heart? As I said earlier, you can't judge your true condition by judging it to the world, by judging it to society or your neighbor. You have to judge it compared to the Word of God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Well, fortunately, God didn't leave us in this condition. God foresaw your need for a Savior. He has carefully planned out the events of this world for your benefit. In verse 20, it says, "He was chosen," speaking about Jesus Christ, "before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." God has not left you alone in this condition. He has orchestrated everything in this world that He foreordained before all of time. He foreordained the big things, the wars, the fighting, the politics, down to the small little events of your life. Everything has gone according to God's plan. Before the creation of the world, He foreordained that there was going to be a Savior to come and save you from your sins. Too many people get caught up in thinking it's a battle back and forth between God and Satan, that God created a perfect world, and then Satan struck back at God with the fall, and that God wasn't quite sure if He could win or not, and He sent His Son. It wasn't like that at all. Before time, God knew that He was going to send His Son, knew that the fall was going to happen, and used all these things for His glory. Not that Satan would have glory, but that Satan is only a pawn in God's plan for this world. Too many times we forget God's great acts in our lives, and we forget how God has used this plan in our own lives for our blessing. If you remember, when Moses and Joshua were talking to the people, how many times they told them, remember what the Lord has done for you in Egypt. Remember all the faithful acts He has provided for you. He sent them manna. He put them through the Red Sea. He did many things, and how soon they were to forget. And that's like we are today. We have to put our trust in the God who has provided for us, not just in the temporal provision now, but in eternal provision, because He has provided for you in the most important way. God has provided a great sacrifice for you. Verse 18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Everyone hears about the sacrifices that people make in this world. A parent sacrifices for their children, or strangers sacrifice for a random person on the subway, or people sacrifice for their country. And these sacrifices consist of many things. It might be money or time, or even in some cases, their life. But none of these sacrifices compare to God's sacrifice for you. He didn't give up a perishable earthly thing. He didn't give up silver or gold. In fact, those things are seen as worthless compared to the sacrifice He gave up. He gave His Son for you, His only Son, and His precious blood for you. God provided salvation for you, and it wasn't based on any qualifications of this life. It wasn't based on how rich you were, or your gender, or your nationality, or your race, or any of these things. He provided for you out of His love for you. And He rescued you from your lost condition and provided a Savior for you. Because God hasn't just provided things, good things in our lives as we go throughout it. He's provided a Savior so that when we die, we have eternal life in Him, which is ultimately worth more than anything in this life. Because you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Verse 19, it says, going back to 20, it says, "You were redeemed from the empty ways of this life, handed down to you from your forefathers." You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. God's wrath requires a physical sacrifice. If you remember the Old Testament, those people had to kill an animal every day because it was the blood that provided the atonement for his people. It wasn't just a metaphorical thing that happened. Jesus actually lived this life, and he actually came and lived a perfect life and died. It wasn't just a made-up story, as many people would like you to believe, as many biblical scholars would say, that he was just, you know, a section of stories. And people say, well, it doesn't really matter if he lived. It doesn't matter if he shed his blood. I still have salvation because I believe in God. Well, it's only through that blood, it's only through the physical outpouring of his blood that salvation can be had. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And this blood wasn't just any blood. Like I said, in the Old Testament, they had to give sacrifices. You know, this wasn't a lamb or a goat. You know, they'd have hundreds of thousands of these walking around the camp or outside the camp. This was Jesus, the Son of God, the sacrificial lamb for his people. In John 1:29, John says, as he sees Jesus, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this was Jesus was the last man who should have died for our sins. He was completely sinless. He was holy in every way. In 1 John 1:7, it says, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. It's only through this blood that salvation is found. It's only through this blood that atonement can be made for our sins in this life. Because Jesus' death on the cross fulfilled God's plan to provide salvation for his people. Christ's sacrifice has reconciled you to God. In verse 21, Peter writes, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. To believe in God, you must put your trust in God's sacrifice. In John 8:29, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These people who try to honor God and say that God is the ruler of our world, but they reject his son, they reject his sacrifice for us, they say, well, that's one way to get to heaven. If they reject Jesus Christ as the only way to get to heaven, they're rejecting God the Father. Because there's no other way to go to enter his presence without Jesus Christ as your mediator. If you don't believe in him, you don't have a mediator for your sins. Because a switch has taken place. Here you stand in your filthy sin, and here Christ is in his righteousness. And he takes away your sin and gives you his righteousness. So that you're not standing before God in your own merit. You can only stand before God the Father in the holiness of Jesus Christ. Only Christ can provide this holiness that you need to enter heaven and to even enter him now in prayer. So the question is, you might say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I have believed in Christ since I was a young person. This is all a review for me, Luke. You know, I've got this down pretty well. Why can't we move on to bigger and better subjects? So the question is, God has redeemed you with this precious blood of Jesus Christ, but is your hope in him affecting every part of your life today? So God's provided salvation for your sins. You have put your trust in Christ, and life in heaven is waiting for you when you leave this world. So what does that mean for your life on this earth? Peter says your faith and your hope should be in God. And too many times we say, well, my faith and hope are in God most of the time, but there's these little things I want to keep in my life that I want to put my hope in. So are you putting your hope completely in God for the future? Are you trusting him with the uncertainties of this life? Each one of us have different things that we worry about. Maybe for you it's retirement, maybe it's sickness or your children or things like that. Are you putting your hope in God for these things? Because he planned before time that he was going to provide a savior for your salvation. And if he can provide a savior for your salvation, think of what he can do for the little things of your life. Think back and remember, even in the last week, how God has provided for you and all the things he's done to smooth out the situations that look maybe bleak or even uncomfortable to us. But like the Israelites, how soon we forget those things. How soon people put their trust in the things of this world. They search for salvation in the perishable things of this world. They try to redeem their life through the gold and through the silver in this world. They seek security in the relationships of this world. They seek security in money, in having enough in their retirement so that they won't have to worry. They seek security in insurance policies, that if their house burns down, they'll be able to build a new house. If they ever get sick, they'll have health insurance to provide for them. And not that these things are bad, but when you build up this wall around you so that nothing can touch you and so that you don't have to trust in God, you're putting your trust in the things of this world and not trusting God to provide for you. The Christian should rely only on the blood of Christ for your salvation, not these other things. You should find your identity in everything you do in God and in His Son. This is the only way to have true security in this life. Don't become distracted by the ways of the world. Don't become distracted by the things they put their security in, their bank account. Maybe it's exercising and eating right so we'll live forever. That's a common theme we see more and more of today. If I just eat the right things and I exercise, I'll live to be 100 and I can just keep putting off death and I won't have to worry about that. All of these other things that you're putting your hope in other than Jesus Christ will pass away. God is the only thing who will be a foundation and a rock for you. He is a God who has foreordained everything for you. And you need to trust in Him that He will continue to provide. Imagine if you have the choice between two stocks in the stock market. I imagine a lot of you have money invested in something. I don't right now, but hopefully someday I will once I have some money to invest. But you're trying to balance your portfolio, and there's two stocks you could buy. One stock, it looks good right now. It seems like it would provide for you. But ultimately, now I might say this isn't a real life stock market example, so bear with me here. Ultimately, you know that it's going to fail. You know that the business has holes in it, that it's mismanaged, that there's lying and cheating and they're cooking the books, and this stock is going to fail. But everybody loves it right now. It's the hot stock. And then on the other side, there's this stock that you know is only going to succeed. Its price is only going to go up. It's not going to fail, and it's guaranteed to outperform every stock in the rest of the market forever. Now, if you're sitting there trying to invest your $30,000, what do you do? Do you say, well, you know, I'll put half of my money in this stock that's going to fail eventually, and put the other half in the stock that's going to succeed, and I know that's going to grow. You don't do that. You put all of your money in what's in the stock that you know is going to succeed and you know that's going to grow and that will be around forever. It's the same way with this life. If you have the choice between putting your trust in Jesus Christ in everything you do or kind of splitting it up into all these other things, why would you waste your time with these stocks that are going to fail? Why would you waste your time with this security that isn't security at all? Because only true security can be found in Jesus Christ. And He's the one who will provide for you in this life. So as you look at this life, don't go through fortressing yourself up with other things. Only put your trust in Christ. Don't keep this worthless stuff around as security. It's good to have these insurance policies. It's good to have money saved up. But those should not be what we're trusting in for our salvation in this life, for our moral worth before God. So put all that you have in Him. Put all of your hope in Christ, because it's only through His blood, through the physical shedding of His precious blood, that you can have salvation before Him. And God will be faithful to you and to your children and to your grandchildren and provide for your every need. Now, it might not always be easy, but He promises to provide, and He has provided salvation for you through His Son. So put your faith and hope in God, for He has redeemed you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.